You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
All right. Well, it is Mother's Day, and I just want to say that I know this is a complicated day for a lot of people. I just want to acknowledge that for a lot of reasons. Women struggle with infertility, it can be a painful day. I know many of you have lost your mom, and it's a painful day for you. And I know for many of us, our relationship with our mothers can be complicated, right? So that can create other things as well. And so today I just want to say this is a day to sort of give and receive grace. Give grace to your mom if your relationship with your mom is complicated. And receive grace from God today if you're struggling for any number of reasons. His grace is available for you today. So I just want to acknowledge that today. So on that note, I need someone to raise this up a little bit for me. I do this every Sunday. I
love your arms.
Greg says, figure it out ahead of time, and I don't, and I get up here. Oh, thank you. That is perfect. Yeah, I'm on the above average height side. I must have some Scandinavian genes in there somewhere. I don't know. So switching gears, I'm just curious. You don't need to, this is a rhetorical question. You don't need to raise your hand, but have you ever spent time in jail? Spent time behind bars? Again, rhetorical question. Well, I have. I have actually been arrested and handcuffed and put behind bars. That is a true story.
Yep.
I bet you're all sitting here wondering, like, what happened? What's the story behind this? So I'm just going to leave you wondering about that, okay? No, would you like to hear the story? All right, I'll tell you the story. When I was a senior in high school, I was 17, my parents took myself and three of my high school friends and my older brother on a spring break trip to Myrtle Beach. And this was in part to prevent us from going on our own without parental supervision with a gang of kids to like Fort Lauderdale or Fort Myers, which is probably wise if you're a parent. That's not necessarily the best kind of spring break to send your 17-year-old on. So they chaperoned us, took us to spring break, but wanted us to have fun. And so if any of you have ever been to Myrtle Beach, I haven't been there in years, so I don't know what it's like, but back in the day, they had downtown, they had like this strip, like where all like the t-shirt shops and all the kind of stuff was, where people would just kind of drive slowly down the street and honk at each other, wave at each other. It would be like, you know, wall-to-wall traffic. You could barely move. And it was just a place for teenagers and college students to, like, mingle, right? So we get down there. We'd driven all night. We'd stayed with a friend. We get down there, myself and my little gang of 17-year-old friends, super excited, got ourselves all showered and dolled up, ready to head down to the strip. And my parents drove us down there. And we'd literally been in Myrtle Beach for an hour. Like, we'd gotten to our little condo, got ourselves ready, go down to the little strip. My parents were like, this is before cell phones, mind you. Meet us back here at whatever, 11:30 p.m., whatever. This is your curfew. Meet us back at this meeting spot. You got a couple hours to go have fun. So within minutes, the four of us are walking down the street. This cute young guy, teenage guy, pulls up by himself in a beautiful red convertible. Top down, you know. He's like, hey, ladies, hop in. So, of course, what else are we going to do but hop in? So my friend Christy gets in the front seat. Myself and my two other girlfriends get in the back. And, of course, because we're traveling at about a mile an hour, we sit up like homecoming queens on, like, the back of the convertible with our legs in. You know, like, woo, we're going to wave at everyone and have our moment driving down the strip from Myrtle Beach. So we're driving slowly down the street, and these cops come alongside of us. And they're like, to the three of us in the back, step out of the car. You are under arrest for riding on a part of the vehicle not authorized for passengers. And we're like, okay, we'll sit down. Like, is this a joke? And they literally handcuffed us on the street. I was so shocked. It literally took me a while to actually take them seriously. I'm like, are you literally arresting us for this? Like, we'll sit down in the seat. Like, it was crazy. Took us in the cop car, took us to the jail, and put us inside a jail cell, literally. So thankfully we're 17, so it's not on my record, but we went through all the thumbprint things, all the things, right? So thank God, God's provision was that the most intelligent one of the four of us, of me and my friend, sat in the front and was not arrested. And somehow, by the grace of God, I don't know how she did this, but she remembered how to get back to our condo. Like, we had literally just been there. And thankfully, the boy driving the car was a nice guy, a young guy, wasn't some predator of some sort. So somehow, she found out that it was going to cost $40 a piece to get us our bail. So she managed to get back to the condo and get bail money and come bail us out. And we actually made it back in time for curfew. So, I mean, can you imagine my parents would have flipped out if we didn't show up and we're down with all these, you know, crazy drunk college kids in Myrtle Beach? Like, they would have been like calling hospitals, and they would have never imagined that it was actually the police that put us in this situation. We actually were so mad. We actually went to court and got like $20 back of our bail. So anyway, we like fought our bail sentence. But so yeah, so it was a short-lived experience in the jail cell, but it was quite an adventure. And so, you know, it leaves me with a good story, but thankfully it was short-lived. Thankfully it all worked out. But the reality is, though, that was just a short-lived experience behind captivity that didn't actually cause me much grief or pain or sorrow. But I've actually had other kinds of experiences of being held in captivity for quite a while that, compared to this experience, were far more oppressive and painful. Painful seasons of experience being held in captivity by condemning voices and spiritual strongholds of fear and control and perfectionism, and, you know, that can manifest in irrational, ruminating thoughts. And I wonder for you, what has kept you in captivity, or what is maybe keeping you in captivity now? I mean, maybe it's anxiety or depression or an addiction, or it might be an ongoing battle with your health or a physical or neurological disability or responsibility of taking care of someone with an ongoing acute physical or mental illness. Maybe it's a pattern of how you relate to others, patterns of relating through enmeshment or codependency. What keeps you from walking in freedom? You know, when I was arrested in high school, my freedom was granted rather quickly. It just cost me $40, and I was out in time to make curfew. But the freedom that we're crying out for doesn't always seem to come to us so easily. The things that are imprisoning us does not always seem to come so quickly and easily, does it? Psalm 118:5 says, "From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and put me in an open space." So my question today is, what keeps you from this open space? And how might we find ourselves there, and how might we assist others to an open space? You know, we've been in a series for a while talking and exploring who the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. We talked for a long time that He is a person to know and be known by. He's the personal presence of God. And we've talked for what He does, the ways that he moves, the way that He heals and sets us free and speaks to us. And we're kind of rounding this out by looking at, how do we partner with Him? How do we, as followers of Jesus, how do we, as the church, partner with the Holy Spirit to bring the good news to the world, to bring freedom to the captives? And if you're wondering, you know, what your purpose is, well, I just gave it to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, people are always like, I wonder what my purpose is in life. It is to partner with the Holy Spirit to heal and restore the world. That is your purpose. And so today I want to talk about how we can partner with the Holy Spirit specifically to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. If you were with us last week, Dave introduced this section in Luke just after Jesus had been baptized, and then the Holy Spirit descended on him. And then, if you know the story, he was led into the desert or the wilderness, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was tempted and wrestled with, you know, attacks from the enemy and wrestled with his own thoughts and his identity, and came back, emerged, it said, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he kicks off his ministry at this point. And this is where the story picks up. If you look with me at Luke 4, verse 14 through 20. says Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 61, and he's saying that this prophecy that most of his listeners would have been familiar with, this prophecy that was written 700 years ago, he's saying, this is being fulfilled today in me. This prophecy is being fulfilled by me as this person standing in front of you. He was basically claiming, I am the Messiah you've been waiting for. I am the one anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, he talks about, "I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, before we dive into the specific thing about setting the prisoners free, I just want to, like, back up for a minute and take a bird's eye view at, like, the whole passage of what's happening here. What's this whole idea of the year of the Lord's favor? So Luke, more than any other gospel writer, was kind of focused on two main parts of Jesus's ministry and who Jesus was. His empowered ministry. If you don't know Luke, the book of Acts is sort of the extension of Luke. And so he focuses a lot on Jesus walking in the Spirit, his empowered ministry that's handed off to the church. And then Luke also focuses a lot on what the nature of the upside-down kingdom, the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to usher in. And so the focus here is on the poor, the imprisoned, the disabled, the oppressed, basically all of those who are marginalized in society, those with poor status. Last week, Dave focused on the economically poor, which would have definitely been included in this. But the Greek word used for poor here is best understood as kind of having poor status. So it would be someone with various reasons, would be an outsider. Without influence, without power or acceptance, someone without status. So in addition to the economically poor, it would include those who were neurologically or physically disabled, sex workers. In Jesus' days, it would have been people with leprosy, women with menstrual issues that made them ceremonially unclean, women who were unmarried or infertile, even tax collectors that, although they had economic money, they would have been considered outsiders, ostracized by their community. All of these people had poor status and were put outside the community. They were marginalized. And so this is really good news for the poor. Anyone who's been pushed to the margins for any reason, being neurodivergent, the socially awkward, people with learning disabilities, for any number of reasons that don't have a seat at the table, Jesus is turning the power structures on their head, which was culminated on a cross where the king is crucified as a criminal. He's saying power looks very different than the way that the world sees it. He says it here, he says it again on the Sermon on the Mount, "I am good news for you, because in my kingdom economy, you are on top. My power will be released to you and through you." This is the upside down kingdom that Luke is continually pointing to all through his gospel. And so, as I said earlier, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 61. So let's also look at kind of what the year of the Lord's favor would have meant to the Hebrew listeners in Isaiah 61. Let's look at it together. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So what does this mean, the year of the Lord's favor? Well, this would have been pointing to something called the Jubilee, the year of the Jubilee, which was a practice in Israel, or at least it was supposed to be a practice, or as a desired practice among the Israelites, where every 7 years they would forgive any debts that were made. So a lot of people would be in debt to another Israelite, and as a result, they may have even actually had to, like, give one of their children to slavery as a bond servant to that family until their debt was paid off. And so they were held basically in captivity. And this was done in small scale every 7 years, but a large scale every 49 years, where it would be more than just the debt would be paid and the children or the family members that were enslaved would be returned, but actual land would be restored to the original owner. So if you had land in your family for years, you may have to actually give away your land out of your debt. And so every 40 years, it would be like everything was forgiven, all the debts were paid, kids are returned to their family, and your actual land is restored. So in essence, your humanity is being restored. And so Jesus says here that he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And so this is like, this is pointing to this whole idea that whatever's keeping you captive, whatever's keeping you imprisoned, whatever's keeping your humanity, I'm restoring all of it to you in me, in my person. And so what does this mean for us today? It means that if you're being held captive, if you're in prison by something, if you're in need of God's mercy, he has been sent to proclaim your freedom, to restore your humanity. And it means that we are sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. So how does this work? How does Jesus actually in real time set us free? Well, ultimately, this is the year of the Lord's favor because on the cross, Jesus accomplished our release from a captivity. Jesus dismantled all the powers that attempt to keep us imprisoned. But the fullness of this freedom will not fully be realized in our lives or in our world until he returns. We still are wrestling with sin and addictions and anxieties and depression and all sorts of things that keep us held in captivity. And if we're not struggling with it, we don't have to look far outside our front door to see a world of people enslaved in cycles of addiction and poverty and different forms of generational strongholds. The Greek word here in Luke is best translated as to physically release. And I don't know if you've ever been set free from a stronghold, but it actually, you feel it physically. You don't just feel it in your emotions and in your relationships. You'll actually feel it in your body. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, I hope that you've at least tasted some of this power, some of this freedom that Jesus offers, some of the peace, some of the hope, some of the healing, some of the deliverance. My guess is you could probably use more. And certainly our world around us could use a lot more. And the good news that we have to offer to people is more than just a set of values to live by. It's more than just a philosophy of life. It is a person who knows them and loves them and has the power to set them free. That's the good news that we're giving away. Listen, people don't just need a savior for when they die. They need a savior now. You need a savior now. So how does this work? How does what Jesus accomplished on the cross get realized in our lives right now? It is through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. All right, kids. All right, class, come back around. I feel like I'm back in my fifth grade days. Everyone's like, the lights are blinking, distraction, distraction, distraction. We need power. We need the same thing Jesus needed. We need the Holy Spirit. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. So what did the Spirit anoint Jesus to do? What does he anoint us to do? To proclaim good news to those on the outside without power or status, to let them know in God's economy that they are on top, that God's power will move toward them and through them, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the sick, to deliver people from demonic oppression, and to do justice. In essence, to set people free. Now, I realize that as I'm preaching this, that many of you may not have had a lot of experiences of partnering with the Holy Spirit in these kind of power encounters. And this may seem weird or foreign to you or even hard for you to believe in. Because we do wrestle, right? Like, it does often feel like two steps forward, one step back, or it does often feel like we're moving through Jell-O. Like, why does this feel so hard? And I understand that. I was in that place for a long time, but the truth is that if we are followers of Jesus, we're meant to look more and more like Jesus, which is not just about our character, but it's also about doing the things that Jesus did. And if you read about Jesus throughout the scriptures, he was doing this stuff all the time. He stirred up all kinds of trouble because rather than doing what everyone expected him to do as the messianic king, to gather the most educated, influential leaders, he gathered a group of no-name misfits. And rather than develop a nice, shiny mega church where everyone felt comfortable, he would go into the synagogues and cast out demons, and he would break Sabbath law by healing people on the Sabbath, and he would touch lepers and women and constantly hang out with the wrong side of, kind of people on the wrong parts of town, and it was messy. And if you're hungry for the kingdom, you have to embrace that you cannot plan or predict or control how or what the Holy Spirit's going to do, and you have to be willing to take some risks and make yourself vulnerable and release some control. And this is how we develop trust in the goodness of God and in the presence of God. And so although we cannot control the Holy Spirit, and although he supplies all the power, he does invite us to partner with him. He has chosen that this is how he wants to work in the world, that he, rather than just doing things on his own, he wants to partner with his church, with his people, to bring freedom to those who are in captivity. And so I want to, and he offers to us, tools to cultivate an awareness of his voice, an awareness of his presence. And we can actually learn what it's like to partner with the Holy Spirit. And so we do this in community, and you can learn from others who maybe have more experience than you, who've taken a little more risk than you. This is how we kind of learn and we grow in this. And so I want to invite you to an opportunity to do just that, to begin to step out a little bit outside these four walls and begin to engage the world, partnering with the Holy Spirit to bring freedom and love to those around you. And so this summer, we're going to be hosting an outreach in the park. We did a little bit of that last summer, but we're going to do it in a little more structured way this year. And I want to invite you to participate in it. We're going to have three specific ways you can participate. If you really want to do something other than these three things, please come talk to me. I'm very open to your creative ideas. But the three ways we're inviting you to participate is we're going to have three kind of stations. We're going to have a volleyball station for those of you who like to do sports and play volleyball. We're going to have an art and craft table for those who are kind of artistic. And then for those of you who would really like to practice, partner with the Holy Spirit to pray for people, we're going to have a prayer tent where we're going to invite people. They can come and sit, and in a very non-invasive and peaceful way, we're going to offer prayer to people and invite the Holy Spirit to meet people where they are. And so if you are interested in being part of the prayer team and you have not yet been trained to pray through the Vineyard, then we would like you to go through a prayer training. And that way we're just all on this kind of the same page about how we do this. And so I've got a couple prayer trainings coming up. If you're not able to make either one of those, then please come see me. But you're like, I really want to do this. For whatever reason, I have a conflict on those 2 days. Then come see me. But you can choose either the 18th or the 25th. This is the time that our community intercessory team already meets. And so you'll just be joining us. We'll kind of go through the prayer training. And if you want, you can stay and do some more praying with us. If you're like, even after the training, this is still like a big step for me, I just encourage you, if you've been trained, just to shadow. Like here in church, just join someone else on the prayer team and just kind of hang out. You can just stand with them and pray in your head. You don't even have to say anything out loud. This is how you best learn. You best learn by doing, right? Not by just like reading a little booklet on the 5-step prayer model, although we are going to require that you do that. But then actually getting out there and doing it. And if you've only prayed in church, it's so much more fun to pray out there. I'll just tell you that right now. And you can just be part of the prayer tent. You can be the host. You can give people water bottles. You can hover around until you're ready to, like, take the next step. We want to basically offer steps in. If you're like, I want to do some stuff, but I don't really know how to start, this is a way to start. And so last summer, it was kind of open-ended, like just show up, blah, blah, blah. Now I'm going to ask you to commit because we need a certain number of people at each station to make sure everything runs smoothly. Now the time is 5:30 to 7:30, but that includes setup and teardown. So we meet at the church at 5:30. We have 30 minutes to get the equipment or whatever over to the park, set it up. We'll actually be doing the thing from 6 to 7, and then the 7 to 7:30 tearing it back down. So if you sign up, you're committing to be here from 5:30 to 7:30 at whatever your station is that you've signed up for. And if you commit to it and something comes up, like something serious, like you're sick, you're in the hospital, not just like, oh, it's a really nice day and I got invited to to go out with friends or whatever. But if you have like a real legit excuse, you can't make it, I would ask that you try to find your own replacement. Okay, I'm trying to stop over-functioning and give more responsibility to you. Yeah, so you sign up, you're owning that day. Make it a priority. I know how you all work. You're like, it's summer. I'll wait and see if like there's nothing better to do, and I'll wait till last minute and maybe like sign up. I'm asking you to sign up now and put it on your calendar. You can come once, just choose one Wednesday. You can come to all seven. You can come to four. I'm going to give you the freedom, but I'm encouraging you to minimally sign up for one of these days. If you're like, I can't play volleyball, I have a bum knee, I'm not into making bracelets, and I'm scared to pray, but I'll hand out popsicles. That's cool. You can come put on, when you sign up your thing, you can put, I will come and just assist, set up, and tear down. That's okay. If you want to be included, we will include you. But what I won't do is if you show up the day of and you haven't signed up and you're like, what am I supposed to do? How can I help? I don't have the time for that. No offense. That's why I'm doing this early, so you know exactly what you're supposed to do and where you're supposed to go, okay? Right now, on your QR code, I want you all to get out your phones. I have my teacher mode on, right? I've gone from preacher to teacher. On your phones, you scan the Connect card, and you scroll down. Thank you, Hannah. Hannah put this together. There is a place that says Summer Outreach, and you can choose right there the dates you want to do it. If you want to participate in all the things, you can check all the boxes, volleyball, art, prayer. If you know you only want to do prayer, you can do that. If you want to do art one day and prayer the next, you can put those both down. We will follow up and contact you about the specific place where you're going to go for a specific week. That makes sense. Okay? I'm not making you choose right now. I just want you to see where it is. So you know where it is, okay? So you have until June 15th to sign up, and I'm just going to hound you until all the slots are filled. So unless you want to be constantly annoyed, you better start signing up, folks. All right. If you have questions about this, please come see me. And just so you know, too, with the prayer team training, the prayer tent, we are hoping to continue beyond the summer. So if we're seeing fruit from that and people begin to come regularly to it, we are hoping that this becomes a regular feature of our church, that we would have a place outside of our building where people can come and receive prayer. And they can hopefully experience God's presence and experience more freedom in their bodies and in their minds and in their souls. Okay? So this is hopefully an ongoing thing. So this is a good starting place. If you get trained to pray, we'd also love to include you in our prayer team inside the building when we pray and do ministry time. It would be my personal desire that we would have a church full of people who would begin to live more empowered lives, that you would feel empowered to pray for each other here in church, that you'd start to feel more empowered to pray for people outside of church. And I'm just letting you know that if you want to step out in this area, I will find a way to bring you along. That is my commitment to you. If you're like, I really want to step in a more empowered way, I want to take more risk, and I'm not sure how, I will bring you along. That is my promise to you. Why don't we stand? For for ministry time, as I was praying about today and asking God what he wanted to do, other than inspire you to set the captives free, he always has more freedom for his people. He loves his church, he loves his kids, and he has more freedom for us. And I just felt like he wanted to bring more freedom to us today, those of us who are in this room right now. And so I have a couple words I feel like the Lord had. I'm just going to invite his presence for a minute and wait a little bit longer and see if there's anything else. So you just want to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit's presence. I can say these things, but they don't mean squat unless the Holy Spirit himself meets you in a personal way. So Holy Spirit, we just say, come. Just come, set your captives free. Thank you for what you already accomplished on the cross. And we just ask right now, Holy Spirit, that this would be realized in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Just fall on us. One of the senses I got when I was working on this is the bind up the brokenhearted. I actually was going to do a whole section on that, and I cut it out because it was too long. But I felt like there were some people that just their hearts are broken. And there is always an invitation for grief and lament that's ongoing. But the Holy Spirit can do something to your heart in a way that it's not a festering wound that then begins to take shape into other things where the enemy can come in and create hardness in your heart and create a guard in your heart. He can keep it soft and bring healing to it. And so I felt like for some of you, like you're at that place where your heart still feels broken and you just need more of God to do a binding in your heart. Two words I got this morning was I had a picture of almost like a dark cloud. I almost sense like a cloud of despair over some people that just kind of hovers all the time. And as a result, you have a hard time seeing hope. It's almost like you can't see the sun, and the sun is like hope. It's like you have a hard time just seeing and accessing it because it's almost like this cloud that follows you around like Eeyore or something, you know, like that was my sense. And then I had a sense that God really wants to cast fear out of some of you, and hopefully me, because I need fear cast out of me today. And then the last thing I got was I just had this sense of like God really wanting to release fresh wind and fresh fire. A lot of times we will try to access some past experience from the Lord, either collectively in our collective history or personal history, and the Lord's like, I'm doing stuff now. So what is the Lord doing now? And so just an invitation to receive fresh wind, fresh fire for just a release of what the Holy Spirit's doing right now and getting eyes to see that. So during ministry time, there'll be several of us in the back, my left, your right, that'll be happy to just come alongside. What we're doing is we are just inviting the Holy Spirit to meet you, and we're just coming alongside to bless and affirm what he's doing. And so please come get prayer if any of those words speak to you. And if you feel like you have a specific word, like for something the Lord wants to do, you can come share it with me or Dave if you think you have a word for the group.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.